Marion's going to come and bring us the reading. As you can see, the reading is from Luke chapter 21. The destruction of the temple and signs of end times. Some of the disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" He replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and 'the time is near.' Do not follow them, for you hear of wars with uprisings. Do not be frightened. When things must happen, these things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Then he said to them, "Nations will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison. And you'll be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourself, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed, even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm, and you will win life. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the cities get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment, in fulfillment of what has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun, moon and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive at what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." Hallelujah. It doesn't say that. "When these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing nigh." Amen.
Is that a bit heavy to the last verse? Worrying times. So I've called this talk, Peace Be With You.
And also with you.
Thank you. Go on, good Anglican. Do you recognise these words? When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Anybody know who wrote them?
Horatio Gates Spafford.
Got the book cheated. Yes, they were written in 1873 by Horatio Spafford in America. Well, actually he wasn't in America when he wrote them, but there we go. His wife and four young daughters had been on their way from America to England when their ship was involved in a collision at sea and quickly sank. Horatio's wife was found clinging to a piece of wreckage and saved, but on reaching England she had to telegram her husband in the States to say that their girls were all drowned. Horatio soon took another ship to England, and passing close to the spot where he was told that his daughters had been lost, was inspired to write the words of that hymn. I can't comprehend how he must have been feeling. Though it would have been a comfort to know that his girls had been received into heaven, the anguish of having lost them must have been almost unbearable. I say almost, because it is clear that he drew strength and comfort from the Holy Spirit. The second verse has this reassurance: though Satan should buffet, if trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. John 20 tells us briefly of events after Jesus' resurrection. Later on that day, the disciples had gathered together, but fearful of the Jews, had locked all the doors in the house. Jesus entered, stood among them, and said, "Peace to you." I'm going to quote my brother's thoughts on this. The disciples had gone into hiding for fear of the Jewish leaders, who may seek to nip this odd Jewish sect in the bud. So Jesus appears and proves he is God by saying, "It's okay, guys, I've miraculously changed the minds of the leaders so that they will accept you now." No, he doesn't, does he? Nor does he say, "It's okay, guys, I've snapped my fingers and liquidated all your enemies in an instant. Your problems are over, worry not." No. He makes the statement, "Peace to you." It's a standard Jewish greeting, shalom, which is much deeper than our Western minds interpret. What he's really saying is, despite all your fears and anxieties, despite the fact that the Jewish leaders are still hostile, despite the fact that the world will still be out to get you, peace. It's the same peace that he offers us, that which God supplies, a peace that exists alongside all fears and threats, one that is intended to transcend and overcome all. Is it a reasonable expectation? Can it really be true? Does it really work? Is it practical or realistic? Jesus said it. God promised it. I have to go along with that, or I call him a liar, don't I? In chapter 4 of his letter to the Philippians, Paul wrote, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I'll say it again, rejoice. "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's a tall order not to be anxious, particularly when there's a global pandemic. But that's why the experiencing the peace of God is said to transcend understanding. It doesn't make logical sense, but it can be experienced, will be experienced, as we learn to trust the one who works everything together for good, for those that love him. Think back to our reading from Luke. Jesus paints an alarming picture. Some of it has already taken place. Some is evident in our daily news, and some is in the future. Firstly, he warns the disciples that the magnificent temple, only recently constructed, would in another 40 years be completely destroyed. Then he tells them that there will be wars and uprisings, then great earthquakes, famines and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name, and so you will bear testimony to me. You've only got to read through Acts to see that coming true. And in AD 70, to put down a Jewish revolt, the Romans surrounded Jerusalem with their armies, just as Jesus had predicted, and tore down the temple. But by then, most of the apostles had been martyred, which makes the words of verse 17 and 18 seem rather odd. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. However, Jesus must have had a different view of what it means to perish, because he had just said that you will be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. What about the hairs of your head? He obviously had a different perspective, one that reached beyond this mortal existence to eternity with him. And it's also clear from Jesus' words, which by the way appear in Matthew, Mark and Luke, and also underlined in the revelation recorded by John, it's also clear that the worst is yet to come. So when Jesus greeted his followers with "Peace be with you," we need to understand what he was expecting. According to dictionaries, peace is defined something along the lines of freedom from disturbance, tranquility, or a period in which there is no war or a war has ended. Well, it's clear from Luke 21 that Jesus wasn't referring to a lack of war. Tranquility comes closer to what he meant, but not freedom from disturbance. His version of peace transcends understanding precisely because it is to be experienced despite circumstances that are highly disturbed. Jesus would, of course, have used the word shalom, and that means a whole lot more than the English peace. To put it very briefly, shalom means wholeness, completeness. Do you want to be whole? Complete? And that wholeness and completeness does bring tranquility, but amidst the disturbance, amidst the wars, amidst the trials and temptations, the frustrations, the difficulties, the illnesses, the family troubles. Shalom, wholeness, not dependent on circumstances. At least that's what Jesus intended and intends for us. The word used in the early Greek copies of the Bible, Irene, carries the same meaning. Let's look at a few verses. Psalm 4:8. In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. That's a nice kind of relaxed picture, isn't it? Remember though, it's a Psalm of David, much of whose life was very troubled by people seeking to end it. Remember Saul trying to kill him for years, and then it was his own son, and there were all sorts of enemies. He had a lot of hassle, but was able to say that in peace he would lay down and sleep, because the Lord makes him dwell in safety. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. Well, that was written by Paul to a church experiencing persecution at the time. May you have peace amidst that persecution. Isaiah 26:3. You will keep... This is lovely, isn't it? Well, they're all lovely. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast, because they trust in you. There's the key, trust. And we, you know, need to remember that this was written down by a man whose obedience to God caused him a lot of hardship and, it's believed, martyrdom. In Hebrews 11, that great chapter of faith, it's thought that there's a reference there that refers to Isaiah. The writer talks about how so many of the prophets have been martyred and in different ways, and mentions that one was sawn in two. And it's traditionally held by the Jews that Isaiah was hiding inside a hollow tree, and they came and cut through it. So you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast, because they trust in you, not in circumstances. Romans 8 verse 6. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. That's another one by Paul, who in his second letter to the Corinthians wrote that he had been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I've laboured and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. This sounds like a man who's falling apart, but he's not, because the mind governed by flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Paul knew that peace. He also knew that sometimes it could be a battle. It could be a battle. We often have to make that choice to trust God despite circumstances, and it's through that trust that we will find peace. Some words of Jesus from John 14:27 and 16:33. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. This was Jesus to his apostles not long before his death, and knowing their future too. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. I flicked through the 13 letters in our Bibles that Paul wrote to the different churches and individuals. Every one of them contains, near the beginning, a greeting with a phrase, "Grace and peace to you." Often with the addition of "from God our Father," sometimes "and the Lord Jesus Christ." But that phrase, "grace and peace to you," is in it. Sometimes he puts in "mercy" as well. When he wrote to Timothy, he said, "Grace, mercy and peace be to you." But peace, so important to Paul, that he desired that for each one that he was writing to. He desired it, or the Holy Spirit desires it, for each one that God intended those letters for. That is, us and everyone. Those letters are to bless us, to remind us that God desires peace for us, and he is the source of peace. Peter used a similar greeting in his two epistles. So Jesus, Paul, Peter all experienced great suffering. They were all speaking or writing to people who would endure many difficulties, including persecution, or were already doing so. Was their desire that their hearers would experience peace a vain hope that they would have an easy time? No, not a vain hope, and not even an easy time, but a confidence that peace, wholeness, would be the experience of those who fully trust in the God who will provide it in a way that transcends understanding. I like the word frog. Sam knows it.
Fully rely on God.
Yeah, or fully reliant on God, depending how you use it. Remember, frog, when you feel a bit out of peace, frog, be fully reliant on God. Trust him. It's not logical, but it's real. It's real. As I get older, little things seem to bother me more now than when I was younger. Perhaps it's something to do with age. Can anybody enlighten me? Is it a common experience? But when it really matters, and I turn wholeheartedly to my Heavenly Father, I know I can find peace, whatever the situation. Some of you may remember me a few years ago describing how on a previous occasion that when Alice was a week and a half old, she wouldn't wake up. We called the doctor. The doctor called an ambulance. The ambulance sped off to Lancaster with my wife and second child. I was left at home with Tom, who was 16 months. It's a long time ago, isn't it? Alice didn't wake. They ran tests. She wouldn't wake despite being prodded, poked and punctured. That's quite a tongue twister, actually. Prodded, poked and punctured to obtain blood samples, etc. After some hours, another ambulance sped them from Lancaster to Pendlebury Children's Hospital, where they considered an exploratory operation in the small hours. Instead, another ambulance took them to St Mary's Hospital in Manchester, where the still sleeping Alice was put on life support in the children's intensive care unit. And there she lay for a few days, kept alive but not waking, through test after test. One day I met our neighbours as Tom and I returned to our house. Understandably, they said with great sympathy that I must be feeling very anxious. But I had such a sense of peace that it was difficult to respond because I didn't want to sound like I didn't care. On the Sunday morning, Tom and I went to church, which at that time met in the main room in the town hall. Prompted by the Holy Spirit, Sue Bindler spoke out. Anybody know Sue Bindler? She spoke out what Jesus said to Lazarus' sisters while he was in his tomb. Spoke it out, you know, to everybody. I thought that took courage, because what she said were these words: "This illness will not end in death." In the space of 24 hours, I get emotional now, Ellis then went from complete life support to having everything disconnected. The hospital never did discover what had been wrong. Thank God that they had the technology to keep her alive, you know, artificial breathing, pumping blood in and out, tubes to feed her. It was all there, kind of heater above the incubator. We did have a few jokes about grilled haddock. But this illness will not end in death, were the words. But before then, I already had that peace that transcends all understanding. Can't summon it up, can't make it happen. You can help it to happen by turning to God and saying, Lord, I'm troubled. This is going on, that's going on, this is bothering me. Help. Lord, I turn to you. I know that in every way, in all circumstances, you work for good with those that love you. I love you, Lord. I want to serve you. I want to trust you. And as one of the characters that Jesus met and healed said, Lord, help my unbelief. Actually, it was not he who was healed, but his son or daughter. I've forgotten who he was. Can anybody remember? Who was it? Your quiz for today. Who came to Jesus?
Was it the father of the epileptic boy?
And that's where my thoughts are going.
And
yeah.
Jesus said, if you can, and Jesus sort of queried it. And he said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief.
That's it, yes. I think that's the one, yes. The father, his son, was troubled by a demon, which caused him to hurl himself into the fire at times. And the man said, Jesus, if you can, heal him. And Jesus said, if? The man said, Lord, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. How often do you feel that? You know, I know I believe, but, you know, my faith, while I'm doing it, you know, anybody who listens to it, I've got my fingers pinched together. Faith, small, like a small seed. But what did Jesus say? He said, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can move mountains. Still trying to figure that one out. But if we turn to him in trust, he will give us the faith that we need for whatever the circumstances. And with it will come the peace. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 has good advice for such times. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Trust him. Don't get bogged down in logical thoughts that say, "Ah, no, it'll never happen," or "it will happen," whatever the thing is. Be obedient to what he says, and he will make your path straight. Having warned the disciples of the troubles to come in that passage that Mary read to us, Jesus told them what it was all leading to. From Matthew's version in chapter 24, 30 to 31, then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. The peace that transcends understanding is for us to deal with life troubles now. And it's for an eternity to be spent with God. I have another verse as a blessing. At least I did do. There it is. From Romans 15. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray, may each one go away from here this morning with a stronger sense of trust, a stronger sense of hope, a stronger experience of that peace that passes all understanding that comes from you. And may we share that peace with others as we go about our lives this week. And may some look and wonder, how come you're so at peace? And may we, Lord, have opportunities to share with them the reason that it is because of Jesus, and it is well with my soul. Amen.